Lovely to be here.
So is this working? Does it sound great? Let me just commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we just thank you for the opportunity to come together in fellowship, in worship, and to hear your word. I want to thank you, Lord, for that freedom that we have at this time in this country to just come together as people who love you, who've given their lives to you, and Lord, we can enjoy that freedom and make the most of it, Lord. And we just thank you today that a whole bunch of us can get together because of you, Jesus. And just give us ears to hear your word now, Lord God. Minister to each one of us. So when we leave this building, we will know that we have met with you and you have spoken into our hearts again and into our lives. In your precious name, amen. Many of you, I think, have picked up in newsletters or in discussion that at the start of this year, I've gone full-time, stepping out in faith in the ministry, which is a big thing for me, big thing for the family. My wife is getting used to the idea. When I stepped out into this ministry, living by faith, I'm quite used to it because I've been brought up in a family where my parents were in full-time work and we lived by faith. So I'm used to this. But for Dawn, my wife, it was quite a challenge. She thought we were going to be eating Weetabix from now on and nothing else, you know. But God has been good to us and we haven't really had to be thinking about these things. And so I want to thank you as a church for your support in many different ways, not only financially, but also in the fact that you've got behind me in what I'm doing on the actual ships itself. And it's collectively with all these churches and individuals who have kind of put their trust in me and that belief in what I'm doing is really led me to this place. Like I said, at the beginning of this year, to say, God, I believe you're calling me into this and kind of stepping out into giving all my time to serving the Lord. And I never really thought that this would ever happen. I was quite sort of contented in what I was doing. But God opened up a series of opportunities, touched my heart, changed the circumstances around me and just sent me out into the work. And there's many times in the middle of the week where normally I would be pulling cables under floors, you know, chasing out sockets and stuff like that, getting covered in dirt. And here I am, I find myself on a ship talking to somebody about the good news of the gospel and just sharing the love of God. And I just thank the Lord that he's released me to do this all the time. Absolutely love it and appreciate the opportunities I have had in these previous months. So maybe tonight say a bit more about this. But I know what I've actually done, I've joined with counties. I don't know if you've heard of counties. Look it up on the internet. But they've been around for many, many years and they help to equip evangelists and kind of send them out, really, doing all sorts of stuff. I'm the first one, as far as I've been told, whose mission field is on the ships. So I've a bit of a novelty. If you go on to counties and then Ignite is their magazine, and look at the February-March issue, I'm the feature article in it. I didn't know they were going to do that, but I'm front page. And basically, it's talking about the work on the ships. And as part of my county's training, I went last month now up to Northampton on the Emerging Evangelist Institute, which frightened the life out of me. The thought of, I didn't know what it meant, and it's to do with Billy Graham. And I went up there in great trepidation and fear and actually had a very good time And whilst I was there, they had a number of evangelists from around the world, and these evangelists were asked to give us some prayer pointers. And each one of them, and they didn't sort of beforehand have a bit of a holy huddle and agree on what they were going to say, but each one of them said that, you know, could we pray for the church in their country, for that church to wake up and see the need that was around them. And they all said the same thing. And it really sort of spoke to me that there's a need, you know, for Christians across this world really to sort of come out of their apathy and indifference and see that need that God has sort of put before us, that we as Christians are the ones called to go out and to reach these people. So that leads me to read a passage, a scripture from Philippians and chapter 2 and verse 19. I've entitled this... titled this sermon today, Men of God. And basically, when I say men of God, it's not just for men, it's for all of us, okay? And we're going to be looking primarily at the lives of Timothy and Epaphroditus, but how these people in Scripture are our divine mentors, these people God has placed in Scripture to help us to be the kind of people that God has called us to be. So, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you have heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. In this scripture, Paul reveals two different types of Christians. And we're going to have a look at them. And as we look at these different types of Christians, but primarily I'm going to concentrate on the positive, we need to kind of examine our own lives and our, you know, how we are as Christians in our attitudes, really. And the first one actually is from chapter 1 in verse 21, where Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul's life found all of his meaning in Christ. Christ was the source and the secret of Paul's joy. And when I read those kind of words, it just excites me. I love seeing people who are completely and wholly committed to Christ. There's a guy called Nicholas Zinzendorf. I don't remember a lot of names, but I'll remember a name like that. And he's a guy in the 18th century who founded the Moravian missionaries. And they're really like the modern-day missionaries that we know today. And these guys went right away across the world preaching the good news of the gospel. What I like about Count Zinzendorf is his attitude and his commitment. He said, I have one passion, it is he and only he. I love that. That complete devotion and commitment to Christ. And this really sums up Paul. For me to live is Christ. Christ is everything. So we'll put these people, and we'll include Timothy and Epaphroditus in that group. People who are wholly committed to Christ. The second group is from Philippians 2, chapter 1. So you've got one group, one chapter, chapter 1, verse 21, and the other group's in 2:21. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And do you know what? Paul here is referring to Christians, believe it or not. We're not talking about the unsaved here. We're talking about believers, people who are only concerned with their own interests. Paul says everyone. Well, it obviously isn't everyone, because we've got, he's just talking about a group of people here who are not like that. But he's certainly talking about a majority. And in a sense, today, all of us here fall into two groups. We got those who say, for me to live is Christ. He is everything. He is the center of my life. And then the other group who really are just pursuing their own interests. What we benefit from, in a kind of a selfish way. We're not thinking of Christ's interests in our lives. And then Paul says, but. In verse 22, let me turn to it. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Paul introduces us to Timothy and Epaphroditus. These guys were ordinary, really. Neither of them were apostles or miracle workers that we know, but they were definitely Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 Christians. They were two guys that were completely devoted to Christ. Christ was everything. Paul, to be honest, he could have used Jesus or himself as an example, and not brought in Timothy and Epaphroditus. In chapter 2, verse 5 and 8, Paul says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Let me turn to that in verse 5 and 8 of chapter 2. Who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And I imagine the Philippians would have just kind of, their mouths gone a bit dry as they thought about following the example of Christ, who gave up everything, even his life. Or Paul could have used himself in chapter 3, verse 17. He says, join with others in following my example. And I'm sure they thought, well, you're the great apostle Paul. How can we be like you? But then Paul wisely uses Timothy and Epaphroditus as examples, good examples of a life of faithful servants. And when we look at Timothy, we see someone who was a natural servant. He had a servant's mind. He naturally cared for people and was concerned for their physical and spiritual welfare. He wasn't interested in church politics and all of those things. He was only concerned for the spiritual condition of God's people. He had a laser focus on what he was supposed to do. And when I think of Timothy and that sort of natural servant mind and that attitude, it instinctively came to mind Mother Teresa. She was known as somebody who was a great servant to people. When she was alive, she went to speak at the Senate in America, and Bill Clinton, who was the president at that time, was asked what he felt about Mother Teresa's time there, and he said, "It's hard to argue with a life so beautifully lived. It's hard to argue with a life so beautifully lived." When she died, she left in her will one bucket and two dresses. That's all she left behind. Because she was somebody who wasn't concerned about herself and getting sort of materialistic things for herself, building nice things around her own life. She was just interested in serving God, in serving the people. And she gave everything for it. Paul says in chapter 2, in verse 15, "Shine among them like stars in the sky." And this is what we should do. I find it a challenge on my own life, but we need to stand out to the people around us, in our communities, in our family, in our places of work. We need to shine out like stars in the sky. We need to be different. We don't think in the same way that many other people think. And we can quite clearly see with Timothy and Epaphroditus, Mother Teresa and people like that, that they have a servant's mind. They have the mind of Christ. But what about us? Because often we can struggle to think like that. We struggle to think in the same way as these people. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We have the mind of Christ. When Christ comes in us through the indwelling of his Holy Spirit, we are able to know how Christ thinks. We are able to think his thoughts. What gets in the way is our own selfish attitudes, really. Me, myself, and I is really what kind of clouds that mind of Christ. John Stott, the great John Stott, he says, "Pride is your greatest enemy, humility is your greatest friend." The Apostle Paul said of Jesus, "He must increase, I must decrease." And you can see that by thinking the way that Christ thinks, we put other people first. Romans 12, verse 2, Paul says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So with Christ in us, we can know how he thinks. We can think like a servant. So that servant's mind was developed through a servant's training. And for Timothy, there wasn't any shortcuts in his training. Paul didn't chuck him in the deep end when he was saved. He allowed him to mature in church and develop under Paul's guidance. Verse 22 of chapter 2, Paul says, "But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel." And not only did Timothy develop in church life and under Paul's teaching, but also Timothy's mother and grandmother helped to develop that servant's mind with Timothy. As he grew up from a young child, they taught him the scriptures and they just spoke wisdom into his life. And I know with children's work, it is so important, the children's ministry. It's so much more than keeping the kids quiet. on a Sunday morning or whenever you meet together. It's building them up. It's developing the mind of Christ in these youngsters. It is so important, and we can see the benefits of it quite clearly in the life of Timothy. So with that personal instruction, it was balanced by the on-the-job experience, and that helped Timothy to live a life of service and sacrifice. For my mum, when I turned 50 in November last year, I can't believe it, where all the years have gone, and at that time is where I committed myself to this full-time work in evangelism. And my mum said, "Your training's done now. You're ready." 50 years old. And I think of my life and the things that I've been through, how God has been developing me. He's in no rush. God's in no rush. You know, there's things he wants to do in our lives. And for me, when I sort of reflect back over the years, I think the time I spent in college on a building course. I've told you this before, at the age of 17 and 18, getting persecuted for my faith every day for a whole year, having my work spoiled, having songs about me, not very nice songs, even being jumped on and having my jeans torn to shreds, anything to get a reaction, anything to upset me. And how on one occasion, you know, particularly on the time when they had torn my jeans up and I lost my cool and wanted to beat a lot of them up, and they all ran away. And then when he came back sheepish, and I apologized because I said, I thought I'd really messed up my witness. And one of the guys said, "Steve," he said, "don't think nobody don't like you." He said, "I just think we're just jealous of the way you live." And as a young man, that spoke to me. Okay, there was going to be trouble in my life because I was passionate for Christ. But if I was prepared to step out for him, put my trust in him, he would not let me down. He would be with me and he would work through me. And as the years went by, I'm not going to give you a life story, but when I was in my early 20s, have been enjoying, you know, quite a few years of wonderful time in church. And it's great when church is going well. And that family and that sense of togetherness. But it's one period in my life, and the leadership, three leaders, upped and left in one evening. I was given the keys as a young man and some red letter bills. Here you are, we're off, we've had enough. And how, you know, I felt crushed in my spirit. This isn't church. This isn't what I signed up for. That major discouragement. I managed to kind of pull myself out of that, and the church moved on, and, you know, things were much better. But over the different years and different jobs, being open about my faith and yet, you know, enjoying that, but finding the difficulties in what it means to be a Christian in a very secular society. But in all of this, God prepared my heart and my mind for serving him. When I look back over these years, everything had a value to it. And God has been developing me and still develops me, and that will never end. Paul says of Timothy in verse 20, "I have no one else like him." That's those years of training and having that mind of Christ. Timothy was a remarkable man of God. And Epaphroditus, not going to say so much about him, but he also had the mind of Christ. To the Philippians, Epaphroditus was a messenger who delivered a package. To Paul, he was much more than that. He was a brother, meaning that they belonged to the same spiritual family, the family of Christ. He was a co-worker, laboring towards the same goal, and a fellow soldier, sharing the same trials. Epaphroditus was a man of obvious devotion, faithfulness, self-sacrifice. He put the interest of others before himself, and so he modeled the mind of Christ. And he labored on Paul's behalf until his own health broke. And when he was sick, when Epaphroditus was very ill, he took no thought of himself. And he was just concerned, really, that the church heard about his illness and were worrying themselves. Do you know, when I'm ill, I can't help but think beyond my own sickness, really. When I've got the flu or something like that, I struggle to think about anybody else. And here we find Epaphroditus, even when he was at death's door, he was concerned about the people around him and about the fact that they were worried for his health. So we're coming to the end now. The landing lights are on. That's good news. You've all picked up already. Do you know, the Christian life is not a series of ups and downs. Rather, it's a process of ins and outs. God works in us and we work it out. It's not ups and downs, it's ins and outs. We are being transformed. In chapter 2 and verse 22, Paul encourages us to continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. When we become Christians, it's a journey of transformation. And as I said to you right at the beginning, for these evangelists, when they asked for prayer for their own churches in the countries that they came from, they said that their church would wake up and be immobilized and be a people who reached out to the lost around them, whether it's in a practical way or whether it's in the good news of the gospel. And I want to encourage you with that today. Two groups of Christians. Those who say, for me to live is Christ. Christ is everything. My life is centered in him. Or with the other group, unfortunately, we're the majority, who were just interested in their own selfish interests and not those of Jesus Christ. My desire today for me, and it's this life journey, is to be somebody who is completely devoted to Christ. May I encourage with you, each one today, to consider that. To consider where you are in him. And maybe you can also pray that and be like Paul and say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let me close in prayer. Father God, we just thank you for these, what I would call divine mentors, people like Timothy, Paul, Epaphroditus, and many others, Lord God, and many of the women of Scripture who had a complete devotion to you. Jesus Christ is everything. Lord God, I pray that as a church today, we would be more like these people, Lord God. Father God, work in our lives. Help us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, Lord God. Help us to be Christ-like in all that we do. Help me, Jesus, to be the person that you have called me to be, Lord God, and may you be glorified in this church and in these individuals here today, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.